Well, hello, New Life. It is good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gammage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. And Happy New Year to you. This is the second service, so you have not yet had to experience the, you know, re-engaging with the world and your alarm waking you up early. I will pray for you tomorrow morning. That hit like a truck this afternoon or this morning for me. But I'm glad that you're here, and I hope the last week had some sort of rhythm of rest, and if not, I pray that the Lord met you in whatever season that you are in. This morning, we are going to be starting a new series. For 8 weeks, we're going to be engaged with a series that I'm calling Entrusted: The Gospel, Our Gifts, and His Mission. And essentially what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at how the gospel reorders our relationship with our stuff in order to use it for His mission. And the reason we're doing that is twofold. One is, let's just put it this way. I did a deep dive, so I got into AI, and I said, hey, I want you to look at the financials of the zip codes around our church, starting at 19025 and looking around it. And I want to just see, like what's the wealth level and affluence, and how much stuff do we have here in our area? And so, not to bore you with too many charts and whatnot, and again, I didn't like vet this forever, but hey, I did some thinking and 25 data sources, so you know, there's something here, right? So here's some interesting figures. I'll read them to you because I know you may not be able to see it. The median household income from 19025 and going outward in this area is about $180,000 relative to Montgomery County. That's the orange line there. That's $111,000, and then relative to the U.S., those are the three things I was comparing. That's almost $80,000. So you see, we obviously live in a very affluent area where we are. If you look at the median home value in this general vicinity, it's about $600,000. The greater Montgomery County is about $400,000, and then the rest of the nation is about $300,000. Then there's some other interesting facts like bachelor's degree or higher. Around here, it's almost 70% versus 50%, Montgomery County versus about 35-36% nationally. And then the poverty rate, virtually zero around our church, not shocking to us. And then 7% the county, 12% if you look nationwide. And I'm sure we could quibble about some of these numbers, but here's what I want you to hear from this. I don't want you to feel like weird pangs of guilt, and is this good or bad? It's neither. It's neutral, but there's a reality here where we have, and we may not be at those levels, but we have, where we are, a whole lot of stuff. And part of our discipleship is asking the Lord, how do you want us to handle our stuff? Here's the other reality. If we think we can live in an area like this and it not impact us at a soul level, we're fooling ourselves. I'm going to prove it to you from this text here today. Here's the other reason I want to preach through this series. The first 4 weeks, we're going to look at our stuff. And then the last four, we're going to say, okay, Lord, how do you want us to send us with our stuff out on mission? Is because simply we're in a season where we're prayerfully going, Lord, what do you want us to do with evangelism, with our partnerships, with discipleship, with church planting? And I am of the opinion that it's really good to preach about things like money when you're not in the middle of a capital campaign. Now, I guarantee you, we'll preach about it if we ever get into the middle of a capital campaign, but I think it's good for our discipleship to detach it from that and just say, Lord, how do we think about our stuff? And we haven't done it in a while. So here we go. Are you ready? You're like, no, not at all. Here's where we're going to start, and we're going to look at Matthew 6. This is one of Jesus' earliest teachings on the idea of money from the Sermon on the Mount. And the question I think he is asking his followers as he's doing this threefold teaching is, who or what masters you? And very particularly here, it's, is it God or is it money? And so we're going to ask that question here today. Now, as we jump into this, there's something you got to know about me and something that my staff make fun of me for. I hate the cold. I hate it. Like, to the point where in my week off, and you can pray for me, right? This was a struggle. I literally was like looking for the cheapest lot of land in Florida I could find. Like, I'm on Zillow. I'm like, $1,000? Is there anything here for $1,000? There is. Do you know what it's called? Swamp. right? And I'm not going to live there. But it sent me down this rabbit trail, so bear with me for a second, okay? There was someone who bought a bunch of swamp and sold it to people without them having seen it, and he made a ton of money. It was a guy named Charles Ponzi, all right? So follow the rabbit trail. Charles Ponzi, a little bit before this Florida land scheme in the 1920s, started something called the Ponzi Scheme, right? If you've heard the name, this is where it originates, lamentably, where he had essentially promised people, he's like, hey, if you invest your money with me, your life savings and whatnot, I will give you this ridiculous rate of return that seemed too good to be true. And it was, right? But people, blue collar, white collar, even white collar clergy, if you will, said, here's my life savings. And part of the reason he got all that money at its height, it was about $1 million a day in the 20s that he was taking in this Ponzi scheme. And part of the reason people started to believe it is when new investors would come in, he would take a portion of that and give it to the other investors at these promised insane rates. The unfortunate part is he was not investing that money anywhere, right? He was just kind of robbing Peter to pay Paul, if you will, and moving money around and convincing people. And eventually he got caught and the whole scheme collapsed. But it's a picture to me, or a parable, of how we can chase empty promises for security. How we feel like sometimes we can build lasting wealth on a lie, on deception. Friends, here's what I would argue, is that our enemy, the devil, has a Ponzi scheme for us. He tries to convince us that if we invest the treasures of our heart and our lives here on this earth, we will be secure. We will find satisfaction. And it doesn't really matter what you do with your money. Money's like earth stuff, and you know, the spiritual stuff is God stuff, right? The enemy has all sorts of Ponzi schemes that he throws our direction. Jesus today will teach us otherwise. You see, the reality for us is that we are often blind to how easily we treasure what cannot last. In fact, I'm going to show you. He talks about the eyes and how we're often blind to it. But the big idea that Jesus wants to teach us today, I believe, is that the gospel opens our eyes to see what truly lasts. Again, today we're just dropping into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus uses three pictures to teach us about a healthy relationship with wealth. He uses a picture of treasure, of eyes, and the relationship between a servant and master. So he uses those, boom, 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 three. I don't know if you picked it up as we read through it. But those are the three pictures that he's going to use to teach us about how the gospel reorders our ideas of wealth. Before we jump in, can you join me as we pray and ask the Lord to help us as we walk this through? Well, Lord, I know better. I know that this is like the one or two issues that is dangerous to touch. Again, I prayed this before Christmas. This also feels like an electric fence. Yet, Lord, it is all over your word. There are more than many other topics. And so, Lord, you intend to teach us from your word how we are to engage with money, how we are to please you with our things. And so, God, I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ today will reorient, rewire, maybe even change us so that we will have a right relationship with wealth. God, not that we would put our trust in it, but, Lord, also that we wouldn't demonize it. But God, we would have a right relationship with the good gifts that you have given to us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you go with my words, guide and protect them. And Lord, I pray most importantly that you would go with your word and apply it to our hearts and shape us to look like a people after your heart. Would you cause us to fall deeper in love with you today, Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the first picture that we're going to look at, or the first thing that Jesus is articulating to his followers. He's telling them to see their treasure clearly. He says, see your treasure clearly. He says a few things. The first thing he teaches about is treasuring treasures. Treasuring treasures. Verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. All right, so when he says this, it's first of all, it's command right out the gate. Jesus is like, don't do this. Don't make this mistake. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. So what does it mean, lay up for yourself treasures on earth? Does that mean we can't have a savings account? Does it mean we can't have a retirement account? Is that what he's going after? And I would argue no, and I think we can explain that by looking at that term, do not lay up. It's harder to see it in English than it is in the Greek, but the Greek form of that verb is basically saying the same thing as the noun, and what I mean by it is it's the same root as treasures. So he's essentially saying, don't treasure your treasures on earth. Does that make sense? And so what he's not talking about is ownership. He's not saying avoid wealth. He's not creating this weird dynamic where there's this poverty gospel where he's saying you've got to be poor. That's not it at all. He's talking about the posture of our hearts towards our treasures on earth. He's saying don't treasure them as something that you would worship or give yourself over to. So he's confronting our worship, not our ownership per se. And so let me stop here for a second and just start to orient our minds as we think through application. How do I apply God's word? I think we need to start to locate our treasures. What are we treasuring? And here's some good places to look. We can often find what we're treasuring by looking at our calendars, our budgets, and our anxiety. When we evaluate those three things, we're probably going to get pretty close to the things that we are treasuring. So here's the next thing Jesus says. He says, earthly treasures fade. Earthly treasures fade. Verse 19, he goes on. He says, don't store up your stuff on earth, your treasures on earth. Why? Because three things are going to happen with all of your and my stuff. It's going to get, first of all, destroyed, right? And what does he say destroys here at first? He talks about moths. Now, are moths the only thing that's going to destroy our stuff? No, right? He's teaching something principally. Now, your favorite outfit or coat or whatever that may be might be destroyed by moths. If it sits out and you don't have the mothballs and they take off and you have holes in it and you pull it out in the spring, you're like, right? But other things can happen. We can remodel that bathroom and it's like the perfect bathroom. And you walk away and it's been like a week and you're downstairs in the kitchen and the bathroom's right over your head and you're looking, you're like, is that a water spot? And the next day, that water spot has grown and grown and grown. I'm looking at some of you because it's literally happened to you. It's where the illustration came from, right? And you have to tear up all that beautiful tile work, you know? That can happen. You can be driving this new car. One of you told me this story. I drove this new car for like a week, and all of a sudden, a deer, bam, just annihilated this brand new car, right? Friends, whether you like it or not, our stuff is going to be destroyed by something. It's not going to make it out of this life. It also decays. It says rust destroys. So decay is that other picture that we have. That word rust can mean a lot of things, but essentially it's this picture of decay. Some of you have things made of metal that eventually will corrode and decay and be unusable. You have to literally throw it away. But also there's decay. If you put your money in a bank account, guess what's going to decay your money? Inflation. It's going to be worth less tomorrow than it is today. Now, I know there's interest, and right, all the financial planners are like, actually, just, I'm a pastor, okay? I'm simple-minded. Here's the other thing. The skills that you have that made you all of this money, it's one day going to go away. Did you know that some of you are going to age? All of you are going to age, right? And you're not going to be able to do the same things that you can do today to make that money. One of my friends is a pastor in an area where folks who have been important have retired to, and he said, Anthony, one of my toughest ministries are the FIPS. And I said, who are the FIPS? And he said, the formerly important people. They retire, they're not making the money, they don't have the influence, so they come to our church and they just try to run the whole thing. And it's us recognizing that even our skills and abilities to make money will decay, and we're trying to hold on to it forever. Here's the third thing that happens to our earthly treasures. They get taken. Thieves will break in and steal. For those who grew up in the 80s and 90s, remember how many of you got your sleeves of CDs, you know, stolen from your car, right? That's happened more than once. People will break into your homes. You will say, unjustly tax me, and you would call it a form of theft. Your reputation that makes you money may collapse because you're wrongfully accused of something. Friends, thieves in this world will break in and steal everything you have. Will either be destroyed, it will decay, and it will be taken. And not to be cliche, but you ain't taking nothing out of this world. Not a single penny. Jesus isn't saying don't enjoy the good gifts that I've given to you, but what he's saying is don't anchor your life to them. It's like anchoring yourself to a sinking ship. Not a good idea. Here's the next thing he says. Heavenly treasures last. Verse 20, he says, treasure treasures in heaven, because there nothing will touch it. It won't be destroyed. It will not decay. It will never be taken. It's secure in God's kingdom. Now, here's where my financial planners are like, amen, right? Because there's an illustration that's very simply used where they're like, hey, you get a paycheck. Don't spend it all here. Invest it for a future hope of returns. And what Jesus here is doing is he's like, here's your best investment strategy for your treasure. You store up treasure in heaven because it is not a Ponzi scheme. It is 1,000,000% return, right? And it is guaranteed. It can be a little amorphous to go, okay, Anthony, what does it mean to invest in the things of heaven, right? Now, I will speak very simplistically. Growing up in campus ministry, there was this guy, he was like this rah-rah guy who got us all pumped up and got everybody to go on staff with this campus ministry at the end of the senior year. But he'd get up front and he goes, what's the two things that are going to survive into eternity? God's word and people. So that's where you invest. And I actually don't think he's wrong, but I think it's sometimes overly simplistic because he still gives us stuff to use and houses to live in, right? And so how do we do that best? Now, I do think we invest in God's word. We invest in people. But there's a reason we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, our king is a king who is reigning over all things, but his reign is most profoundly seen right now in heaven. It is where you see his character of justice and peace and goodness and kindness in full effect. And when we're praying, Lord, let that somehow make it down here for this season, those are things that please God. And I think we invest our treasures also to see those things happen here in his name. For the sake of those who will come to know him and for the sake of his goodness to be seen on this earth. There's a story, and this kind of goes back to God's word and God's people, but I'm going to tell it anyway. My friend Rob, I graduated, we went to James Madison University together. He was a friend there. He was one of those guys who, you know, potentially wildly successful. He decided to go on the mission field in China, and the reason he's on my mind is he's a pastor now, but he has this devastating diagnosis that happened within the last couple of weeks. And my mind went back to this conversation he and I had in China. So I went over there. He was there long term. I was there short term. And I don't know why I asked him. I was like, how are you going to invest, right? Like, how are you investing your time? And I wasn't even thinking about money. I was just thinking about, what do you do here, right? I was just curious as to how he's living in this foreign country. And he said, well, there's just really two things I'm focused on. One is doing my job, right? I'm just sharing the gospel with people. He said, but two, I'm memorizing the whole New Testament. I was like, what? Like the whole thing? Like even kind of the strange parts? He's like, yeah, the whole thing. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I was like, why? Right? I mean, obviously, it's good to memorize scripture, but the whole thing, that's quite a bit. And he said this. He goes, I'm in China. He said, I could get arrested tomorrow. They're not going to let me take my Bible. He's like, I want it here, and I want it here. And what's crazy is over 20 years later, as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I just wonder what sort of dividends that's paying right now, right? That God's word is in his heart, that he knows like this, how do I live these things out wherever the Lord has me? Don Carson gives this picture of saying, hey, if you want to wrestle with how do I invest my treasure, right? How do I invest it well? Then you're asking yourself the question, what is most pleasing to God? Here's the verse that he mentions. I was reading one of his sermons here this week, but he says this. Here's the verse that he focused in on. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What Paul is saying is church, trust the Lord to work out of you, applying your life, your time, your talent, and your treasures to please God. I'm not going to give you a magic formula for what that looks like with all of your stuff. But if we wake up with the same prayer that Carson wakes up with many mornings, he heard this prayer from a Sunday school teacher and it always stuck with him. The Sunday school teacher said, I wake up every morning and I pray this prayer. Lord, let me do this day's work for Jesus with eternity's values and realizing that I'm with you. Does that make sense? He's basically saying, I want to do this day's work for you. Whatever that looks like, help me to do it. Let me do it with your values, and let me not forget that I'm not in this alone, that Jesus is with me. Friends, if we woke up every morning and we prayed that prayer over our stuff that we're getting ready to use, I guarantee you it'll change the way we use it. Here's the reason why. As he says, your heart follows where you invest. Did you see that in verse 21? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Kind of surprised me as I sat in this the last couple of weeks. Because oftentimes we say, hey, what we love, we invest in. What we love, we do. What we love, we get up, give our lives over to. But money seems to be one of those unique places. It says, what you spend your money on is where your heart goes. Do you see the difference? That is the power of money. Think about it. Where you invest your money, I guarantee you, you think an awful lot about it. Might be a vacation, it might be your portfolio, it could be missions. But your heart follows your treasure. When he talks about the heart, he's talking about our emotions and our will and our logic. And the bottom line here is that Christ is calling his people to see treasure clearly because what we treasure becomes what we love. Here's a second point. Jesus calls his followers to see with gospel vision. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, right? And he goes on, he says, if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, then it'll be full of darkness. So here's the first thing Jesus is teaching. In Jewish literature, the eye functions often the same way that the heart does. The eye is what lets in good or lets in bad, and it's what guides and directs our emotions and our will, like we just talked about with the heart. And so he's saying, what you are looking at, if it is good, and that term good here can mean, or healthy, can mean single or clear or generous. If what you're looking at is that, and you hear the tie between money and generosity, right? Money's not mentioned in this middle section, but it's surrounded by the idea of money. So he has to be talking about money here. So he's like, if what you are looking at is simple and clear and generous, then there's good going on in you because that's what you're letting in. But he's saying, if you're looking at things that are bad, if the eye is bad, then your body, your whole being is full of darkness. And in that bad eye, the term there that it's using can mean evil or envious. Do you see what he's doing here? He's making the point that money and often envy and greed that come with it distorts our vision. It totally clouds our vision. Vision and being able to see is something that is actually pretty close to my heart these days. In my family, there is a degenerative disease called macular degeneration that both of my grandmothers struggled with. My mother has, my uncle has, and in it, I've learned a whole lot. Even the beginning of this disease, it starts with something that you're like, I'll shake that off, right? It's a little squiggly line. One day I look down here at my friend and there's just a part of their head that I can't quite see, but it's not gone, it's not completely dark. What I know about this disease is that if I just let that continue on and be cloudy, then I'm cooked. My sight will be gone very shortly. In fact, we now know when you see one of those new patterns happen, you go right to the doctor, right? And you get these shots and it stabilizes it. I think that's what Jesus is pointing to is he's like, hey, this is a sneaky one. This money thing will create that little squiggly line. You can begin to lose parts of your vision to where you're just stumbling through the world in the dark and you not even know it. So take it very seriously. Tim Keller, a pastor who labored in New York for many years around much affluence, talks about how of all the idols of our culture, money seems to be the trickiest. It's the moving goalpost, right? It's that thing where comparison sometimes that can become greater than conviction. You can say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to give in to spending on X, Y, and Z. But when we start to compare to people in our tax bracket or to people who have the same level of job that we do. We're like, well, I'm just gonna increase my clothing line a little bit, or I'm gonna drive this car, I'm gonna move to this neighborhood. But once we get there, we're fine, we're done, we're good. But then you move there and you realize those people go to these types of restaurants, they drink this type of wine, the kids go to these types of schools. We can have these millions of microscopic upgrades and we can feel like we are always maxed out, no matter how much money we make. It's what an eye focused on wealth does. It deceives us. It tricks us. The more you have, the less it feels that we have enough. There was a friend of mine about 15 years ago. He was doing very well. He was making about $400,000 a year 15 years ago. And he had come back to faith and come back to the church. And he just called me. He's like, you're in ministry. I want to talk to you about some of these things. And so we were talking and it was funny. He's like, one of the things that's the hardest for me is tithing 10%, right? And we'll talk about numbers and whatnot. I'm not creating a law for you right now. But he's just like, Anthony, do people really tithe 10%? Do they really give 10% of their income away? I was like, yes. And he's like, really? Like, that is so hard. How can you do that? And I just asked him an honest question. If you make this, I'm not judging you. But I said, so you think it's really hard to live off of $360,000? I'm not trying to be a jerk with that question. I just wanted to get at him understanding what he was actually saying. And he paused and he said, yeah, actually. And friends, we laugh, but most of us are kind of like the frog in the kettle, where we started off living off of like crackers, right? And all of a sudden $1 million a year isn't enough, right? That's what wealth does. It deceives our eyes and our hearts. And so I'm going to meddle just a little bit more. Are you ready? The Bible talks about money so much. 11 out of 39 of Jesus' parables were about money. 1 out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke is about money. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money, more than about prayer. How many of you have had a conversation with your friend this week about money and saying, hey friend, can you take a look at my books and tell me, might my eye be darkened right now towards something? Am I missing something? I mean, how many of us have said, here's my budgeting software. Can you just look through it and tell me what I might be missing, where I might be self-deceived? Here's my Amazon orders for the last 2 years. Here's my debt load. I mean, are we willing? We will talk to each other about our porn use. We will send you our browser history. We'll tell you how many calories we ate today. But when it comes to one of the most talked about topics in the Bible, we are totally silent. And you're looking at a guy who hasn't necessarily said, here, come and look at how I spend my money. So I'm not wagging the finger at you. I'm saying this is the church. This is a church that has been deceived in our affluent culture to think our treasures aren't that big of a deal. Jesus encourages us, calls us to see with gospel vision, because what we look at shapes who we become. Here's the last point. Jesus uses his final picture of the servant and the master to say, okay, here's the relationship that we need to have with our wealth. He first of all starts off in verse 24 saying, divided allegiance is impossible. Do you see that? No one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now this term here, he's like, no one can serve. It's the root is doulos. It's this idea of a servant in a household. And so he's saying, it doesn't make sense for you to be one of the servants in a household and saying, my master is the master of the house across the street. In fact, the term here in the Greek where he says no one can, it's similar to dynamite. He's saying you don't have the dynamite in you, the ability, the energy. It's literally impossible for you to serve money and God. If you say you serve both, you're a liar. He talks about money being a master. It says you can't serve God and money. That term for money there is mammon. In Aramaic, it has this idea of wealth as a personified god. So he's saying money has this weird thing that our heart is drawn to it as a master, to serve it as a god. Again, going back to Tim Keller, he would argue if God isn't the center of your life, something else is. We are all going to put something on the throne of our lives. John Calvin, this old reformer, says, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Friends, we have to think about our hearts as a throne room. There is one throne in the throne room of our heart, an only place for one person or one thing. And here Jesus is saying, it's either going to be God or it's going to be money. You know, maybe we're not familiar with the whole king thing. Maybe it's a boardroom. Maybe it's two CEOs, right? No boards or no companies have two CEOs. Maybe they do. They don't last very long, right? One's going to champion mission. The other one's going to champion margin. It's not going to go. People are going to choose sides. It's going to be a big hot mess, right? He's like, that's what our hearts are. There is no vying for attention. There's only one that's going to win. And Christ is calling his church to let the one who wins be the one who treasures them. And it's Jesus. Here's what we have, the advantage that we have on this side of the book of Matthew that the followers, when they were hearing this teaching, didn't know. Jesus said, hey, I am the fulfillment of the law, right? That's how he starts off the Sermon on the Mount. And they were probably like, what does that mean? They didn't get to see his perfect life that came after that. And they weren't yet aware of the fact that this Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and die for them. And you know what Paul says that work on the cross that Christ did actually does for those who follow him? In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we're going to probably read this a lot in this series, but he says to the church, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He is saying Christ had this spiritual balance of positive infinity, and here we are spiritually with a balance of negative infinity. And Christ, for the joy set before him, he treasured us and he came and he died on the cross to pay off that debt. But not just to bring us to a zero balance, but to give us the balance of his spiritual bank account. To make us spiritually rich in him. And we see that work out in the church later on where he says, in Christ we have hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ eventually, and Paul and so on and so forth, will call us to follow after and to invest our treasure in the one who is not going to drain our account, who is not going to use us, who will love us back and has proven it by his life and his death and his resurrection and the fact that he's like, I'm coming again to make you my treasures for all of eternity. Friends, when that plane lands in our heart, we begin to do this with our stuff. Yeah, you know, one of the good gifts that I have as a pastor is I talk to some of you, and I've talked to some of you about your money. There are some of you, I remember one person sat down and he said, hey, I just got elevated to this executive position, but I'm going to live in my teeny house. No, I asked him, I was like, are you going to move? Which, what a stupid question for a pastor to ask somebody. You're going to move to a bigger house? Maybe I need to read this a little more, right? And I asked him, he goes, actually, no, I talked to my wife, and we're actually going to stay here because it would just, that bigger mortgage would just occupy my mind and my heart. I would just be thinking about it all the time, and we wouldn't be able to be as generous as we are currently able. I had another friend just a couple of weeks ago say, I'm not going to move to this place at this time because I want to continue to be generous. On the other side of it, there are friends in this church who have so much, and I have seen you give that away. Love people with your stuff. I mean, it's just been beautiful to see how the body of Christ, how people who have encountered the risen Lord say, I'm just doing this with my stuff. One of my friends says it often, I can't outgive God, so I'm just going to give some more. And I'm like, wow. And they haven't yet, just for the record, right? That's what happens with a life that is consumed with the lover of our soul, with Jesus. Now, some of us probably need to invest our treasure in eternal things and pray our heart follows. All of us need to stare at Jesus and see this reality that when Jesus is our master, money loses its grip on us, and we can serve him faithfully and in love and in response. And so, friends, this sermon is not meant to be one of guilt. I mean, when you preach this in the suburbs, people are like, you're guilting me. I'm not guilting you. But I am encouraging us to have a right relationship with money, to say, Lord, disciple me. And then to also say, when you feel that conviction of guilt, take it to the Lord. Don't just sit in it. Lean into it. It's okay that the Holy Spirit might be tapping you on the shoulder. He did me as I was preparing this. I pray that we would be open to hear what he would have for us as we continue through this series. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I pray for our hearts. Lord, for my friends who, in all honesty, because they've never called on you in faith, they've never experienced this good king. They don't know that there is another good master to invite into our lives who has treasured us in you, King Jesus. And so, Lord, for that heart, I pray that they would invite that king into the throne room of their heart today. God, for my friends who know you, and myself included, who as we look at this, we are faced with these troubling truths that actually my heart has followed my treasure in places that are far away from you. That we have been shaped by so many other things in our society than by investing in you and seeing the goodness of our good King. God, would you gently take our hearts and Lord, help us to see where it is that we can invest in a way that pleases you if we find ourselves out of alignment with that pleasure. God, would you, Lord, meet with my friends who saw how much their neighbors might make and they experience envy. God, would you help them to see the goodness of God despite monetary wealth? And Lord, we pray that you would just be near to us, that you would shape us as a church into being one that has that relationship with wealth that is glorifying to you. And so, Lord, would you do it? And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.